Genesis chapter 18. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And Abraham said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak, Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to have a two-way out loud conversation with the Lord? If it happened, it would be an unforgettable experience, wouldn't it? The Lord has chosen not to do that in our day and time in quite that way. But if we were to look back at when he did, do you think we might learn something about our prayers with God? That's what we look at today. A few weeks ago, we looked at how God pulls us into the Scriptures, and it's out of the Scriptures that we begin to pray prayers that have great effect. That, as we saw in the life of Daniel. And I want to look more closely today at how we begin to see, as God draws us into prayer, how we become more bold and confident in our praying. Recently, I read in a small town that had historically been dry that a local businessman was going to build a tavern, and a group of Christians from a local church were very concerned about this, so they set up an all-night prayer meeting against it. And it just so happened that that very night, lightning struck the building and burned it down. Well, the tavern owner sued the church, claiming their prayers were responsible. But the church had a lawyer that argued that in the court that they were not responsible. And the presiding judge said, he said, however this turns out, he said, one thing's for sure. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians don't. You never know what you're going to pray for and what might happen. I learned about bold prayer almost from the very beginning of my Christian life. I was a freshman at the University of Texas, a great spiritual place. And I was getting carried away in all of the living, the wild living of the school, but the Lord had other plans. And one day in the fall, I was looking for a girl. I mean, what else do? You know, as a college kid. And I was late trying to find her in front of the library. And she'd gone down to catch a bus to an off-campus dorm. And I was stepping out of the library, out of Ransom Library, walking down the steps. And there was a man sitting on a bench about 20 yards away. I didn't notice him. But he noticed me. I think just because I was tall. But he picked me out of the crowd, and he prayed a bold prayer. And he said, Lord, if that man doesn't know you, would you bring him over here and have him sit on this bench? I walked down the steps. I walked right past him. I went down to the street to see if that bus was gone. It was. I turned back around, started walking back up, kind of thinking, got a little time to kill. I wonder what I was going to do. Walked right up even with his bench, and just for no reason that I know, just turned around and sat down on the bench. He fell off of the other end of the bench. He was taken away. He talked to me for a few minutes and asked me where I was from, and I told him, and he said, well, you know, what does your dad do? And I said, well, my dad was a pastor, and he's not living now. And he said, oh, really? Well, what happened? I said, well, he was killed in a car wreck when I was 11. And he said, oh, really? He said, when was that? And I told him, and he said, you know, he said, that's very interesting, because my dad was killed in a car wreck that very same year. We're talking God stuff here now. And I said, wow, that's something. He said, do you have a few minutes? And I said, yes, sir. And we went and sat down, and he wrote out the gospel on the back of a napkin and invited me to enter into the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I prayed right there in the commons. And when I walked out, I walked down the street, I literally felt that something just was lifted off of me. I don't know how to explain it, but I sensed that later I understood my sins were literally being taken away. I walked into my dorm room and opened the door, and my roommate looked up at me and he said, what has happened to you? I didn't know if I was glowing or what, and I said, Larry, I said, you won't believe it. And he said, well, what? And I said, I don't think I can explain it to you. You won't believe it. He said, well, tell me. I said, well, I think I've met Jesus Christ for the first time. He said, you're right, I don't believe you. And I said, well, I don't know how to explain it. So I took him down to meet Frank, and Frank led Larry to Christ. And then we came back and found our other roommate, Tim, and took him down, and Frank led Tim to Christ. And then we came back and found our other roommate, and he said, what in the world are you guys up to? And we told him, and he said, I'm already a Christian. It's the worst thing he could have said. We jumped on him and beat him to a pulp. Because he hadn't told us about it. And then two guys across the hall came to Christ, two more down there, three more, four. Pretty soon the whole wing were all brand new Christians. And God was doing something because one man prayed a bold prayer. Would you have that young man come sit on this bench? When we look at our passage today, we look at a bold prayer. We look at Abraham. We come to him and find him at the moment of which he has just received the greatest news in his entire life. He is 99 years old. His wife not far behind him, far beyond the age of childbearing. And God says, Sarah is going to have a child next year. And Sarah laughs. And God said, why did you laugh? And then he makes a wonderful statement. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Out of that backdrop, the three men, one of them being the Lord, the other two angels, they walked away, and they walked toward the city of Sodom, because it was time for Sodom to receive its judgment. And God, as he's standing there, please note in the passage, it says that the Lord stood there, and he turns to Adam, and or turns to the two men as they're getting ready to leave, and he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am fixing to do? With a rhetorical answer, obviously no. And he says, because Abraham is a part of my plan. Abraham is going to be part of the blessing of this world. He's part of my plan. He's my friend. I'm not going to hide this from him. But he stands there. The other two men, it says, walk off toward Sodom. And the Lord stands. As if to say to Abraham, when he goes further, he says, the cry of Sodom has come up before me. And I'm going to go down personally and see if it's really as bad as the sound is. You know, what is the sound of sin? I don't know, but it gets the Lord's attention. And he personally checks it out. But he stands there and he waits, as if he's saying, Abraham, are you going to comment? He is drawing Abraham in. And Abraham says, Abraham has an invested interest here. You see, Abraham knows these people in Sodom. In chapter 14, he's already helped the city overcome an enemy once before, had a conversation with the king, gave them back all of their goods that were stolen from them. He knows these people. But he also has a nephew that's there as well. But he's really concerned for the city, because he starts at this place far more than just his family. And he says, Lord, if there were 50 righteous people in this city, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you, Lord, that you would kill the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all of the earth do what is right? Here's Abraham lecturing the Lord on justice. It's humorous, isn't it? And you know what? The Lord invites him to do so. He is pleased that Abraham is asking on the basis of his justice. And the Lord says, very quickly, I will not destroy the city. I will spare the whole place. The whole place, maybe 1,000 or more people, if there are 50 righteous. And then Abraham thinks, wow, maybe, Lord, if 5 of these 50 are kind of subpar, you know, kind of they really, really aren't too righteous, would you destroy it if 5 of them kind of aren't really, really with it? And the Lord says, for 45, I will not destroy the city. And then Abraham gets bolder. And he says, Lord, please don't be angry. I venture to speak one more time. Lord, if there are 30 righteous, would you spare the city? Notice how easily the Lord says, if there are 30, I will not spare this. I will not destroy the city. And now, wow, he's really beginning to feel a little something here. He's probing the depth of the mercy of God. Probing the depth of the mercy of God. And he says, God, if there are 20, would you spare the city? And he says, if there are 20, I will spare the city. And now he gets bolder than he's ever been, and he says, Lord, please don't be angry with me. May I ask one more time, Lord, if there are 10 righteous, would you destroy the city? And the Lord again, so easily, so graciously says, Abraham, if there are 10 righteous people, I will not destroy the city. Why did Abraham stop at 10? I think there's several reasons. One of them quite obvious, but in his mind, I don't think Abraham knew how wicked the city really was. Secondly, he now realizes that he has a nephew who's married and has 2 children. That's 4. If possibly the daughters are married to 2 men, that's 6. If they have a child each, that's 8. Maybe they've influenced at least 2 people in the city. And the scripture tells us they had not. They had not. Even though Lot tried, Peter tells us, but they had not. The Lord is the one who actually cuts off the conversation, but please notice the scripture. It says, after they had finished talking. And I believe he felt no more freedom to move forward at that point. And the Lord then goes down to the city. He personally checks it out. It is bad. It's worse. And Abraham, it says in chapter 19, early the next morning, he runs over to the edge where he is up on the high mountain and looks down into the valley, and he says there was a furnace of fire and smoke. The city has been destroyed. Wow. The Lord didn't answer his prayer. But in chapter 19, verse 29, there's an amazing statement. As he's destroying the city, it says, and the Lord remembered Abraham and spared his nephew Lot. Now, what can we pull together? What can we see about this particular passage of Scripture? Here's what we see. First, the Lord presents us with opportunities to pray. God is the one who invited Abraham into this. Abraham didn't initiate this. God is inviting us to pray. He is inviting us into his plan, into his will. But secondly, we see that Abraham begins to wrestle and explore how great is the grace and the mercy of God. In the boldness of his prayer, what is he doing? What he is doing is discovering just how big and how great and how merciful and how compassionate this God is. And the more he understands of the grace and the compassion of God, the bolder he gets in probing the Lord. 6 times he probes the Lord. 6 times he gets a definite answer. You see, persistent prayer is always answered. Prayer will never rise, no one's prayer life will ever rise above what you view about prayer. Whatever your view of prayer is, that's how strong your prayer life will be. And God is teaching us here the power of who he is and how great he is. And the more we see it and probe it and push it and ask for it, the more we find it. And thirdly, I think something that's very significant here is that Lot's safety hinged on Abraham's intercession. Lot could have been killed at that time. Now, he was righteous, he would have gone to heaven, but he could have been killed. But it says he wasn't because of Abraham's intercession. In New York, just before the turn of the century, a man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere felt a burden on his heart to pray for the businessmen of the city of New York. He sent out some invitations to a few men, said we would meet at noon, thought that would be a beneficial time for businessmen. The first half hour, he prayed alone. But by the end of the hour, six men had joined him and prayed. A week later, there were 20. 2 weeks later, there were 40. 6 months later, there were 7,000 meeting in 20 different places. A year later, it spread all over the country, and we are told that over 50,000 people a week gathered and were being saved, even non-Christians coming, because one man felt the boldness to pray for his city. All by the power of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:20, he says that God is able to do above and abundantly, superabundantly, beyond what we ask or even think or imagine. By his power, it says, through its work in the church. That is an amazing statement. Our ability to ask, even conceive what we might ask, cannot stretch the limit of what God can actually accomplish, because it is done according to his power. John Newton put it this way, as only a songwriter can. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, no one can ever ask too much. When we believe that God is inviting us in to his plans, to pray for his will, and we persist, we begin to understand more clearly what he is after, and the more we understand what he is after, the bolder and bolder we will become. Harriet and I prayed for 10 years for her brother to come to Christ. We prayed for 32 years for her father to come to Christ. He did 3 days before he died. Why did we pray so long? Because we had an investment of love. They were someone we cared about. I have been praying for a high school friend for over 30 years. Sometime in my ministry, I'd been out of high school a long time, and his name came to my mind one morning, and I hadn't thought of him in years, and I just began to pray for him. Every morning for 6 weeks, his name came to my mind. And I prayed for him, and after 6 weeks, it quit coming. I never knew what happened. I have no idea what happened. And years and years went by. I never knew. Never knew where he was. Only a year ago did I find out that he was living in Houston, and I'd continued on occasions to pray for him, and then I started praying more regularly for him, and just 2 weeks ago, standing right here in this auditorium, a young lady came up to me and introduced herself, and she had the same last name. And I said, do you by any chance know? And she said, he's my uncle. My friends, I'm getting bolder in my prayers. God is up to something. Pray boldly. Pray that God would draw you in to his will. Where do you start? You start with those people you love that do not know the love of Christ. Every one of us knows someone that we wish understood how wonderful the grace of God is. In this last year, three men have come to me and said, would you go and share with a family member? And we did, and we prayed together, and all three of those men came to Christ. It would be the greatest privilege of any pastor, Tim, myself, any of the pastors or elders, that if you've got someone that's lost and you want them to hear the gospel, it would be our greatest privilege to go and share Christ with them, with you. And we'll only do it once, because then we want you to do it. You just watch, and we're more than happy to see whatever God does in praying. Pray boldly, not only for that, but someone you don't know. Pray boldly for someone you haven't seen in a long time. I challenged our Sunday school class to pray for friends and people. And over this last year, 4 people have come to Christ and 2 folks have turned their lives around for Christ. Because we're praying for each other. We're uplifting one another. See, it is Christ's invitation to enter into His plans, His will, to pray boldly for us. And I cannot stop at this point because, you see, Abraham points us to Christ. Abraham was the intercessor for the kingdom of God. And Christ is our King, and He sits in heaven, and He intercedes for us. It is because of Christ's prayers today that you experience the care of the Father. It is because of Christ's prayers today that He is laying on your heart people who He wants in the kingdom. It is because Christ's prayers that He is calling you to enter into His plans and His will that the world might be changed. That young men and women might sit down on a bench and hear the gospel. My friends, it is a call to pray boldly. Devote yourselves to prayer. Learn. Persist. Probe the will of God. Probe His grace. Probe His power. Because He so freely says yes, yes, yes. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge we are so weak. And we pray so much for selfish things. Lord, thank You that You help us. And as we continue and persist, that we learn that You are so gracious. You're so good. And You want to draw us in that we might pray for bigger, greater, bolder, deeper things for Your great kingdom, that we might fulfill the very words of Christ Himself, who taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it is in His wonderful name that we ask that You embolden us before Your throne. Amen.